nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither persecution, nor famine, nor distress, nor sword, nor peril. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But sometimes it might feel like that's not the case. So 81 years ago, this week, as I speak to you now on the, take my watch off, is it the 9th? Yeah, on the 9th of November, my dad was on the run in Germany. He'd been flying in a Lancaster, and he was going over East Germany when he was shot down with his crew. Four survived and three didn't. He said that there was a moment when he pulled the ripcord. He'd never, ever been in a parachute before. He'd put it on. He didn't even know it was the right way round. He thought, I don't know if this is going to work. Pulled the ripcord, and it came off in his hand. Apparently that's supposed to happen, but he didn't know that. And he thought, well, I don't think this is going to work. Anyway, it did. And he floated down, landed in a pine forest, suspended by the parachute in a tree, couldn't see anything, it was totally dark, had to click the release button and hope for the best. He broke his little finger, and it always was a bit curved. I remember looking at it when I was a little boy. And then he walked around, and so at the moment he was walking around in East Germany, it was very cold, there was snow on the ground, ice in the little ditches. He managed with his flying boots to stand on some ice and go through it, and got water in his flying boots, which were fur-lined, and as a result of that he got frostbite. And then he had to give himself up. So on the 12th of November, after 7 days, I think it was, walking around in East Germany, he had to give himself up. He always used to say he had one of the most beautiful legs in the world, because frostbite gets rid of all the hairs on your leg. So he always used to be very enamoured by his left leg, particularly. But I tell you, his toenails were appalling, because frostbite damages that part of you. The surgeon who saw him when he was arrested and taken to the prisoner of war hospital wanted to remove his leg. He said, "This you need to lose this leg," and he refused. He really argued very, very strongly that it was not necessary, and so he had two legs, which was good for my dad. He talks about that, or did do, he's gone now, he's died, but he used to talk about that very rarely. It wasn't something he felt proud about. It wasn't something he was pleased about. He was the flight engineer. His job was to press the button that dropped the bomb, that released the bombs. This was his 8th mission, so he'd done 7 missions and dropped bombs 7 times. And he didn't like that, because he felt that he was the one who had made that decision in that moment to drop that bomb, and as a result people had been killed. When he was in the Lancaster bomber and the wing was on fire because it had been hit by flak and was starting to disintegrate, and the whole thing hit the petrol tank, the whole thing was like a fireball, it took a little while for the pilot to say, abandon, you know, get out, everybody get out. And as I say, 4 of them made it. Only 3 of them would have made it had not my dad pushed the pilot out before him, because the pilot said, I can't go until everybody goes. So my dad pushed him out, and then he followed him. War is not glorious. It's not glorious. My dad would say this. It wasn't glorious. It was not. It was painful. It was agonizing. 3 of his crew died. And then he ended up in Germany, wandering around, feeling lost and alone, with a tiny map and rations that lasted him about a week, drinking water from the ditches when he broke the ice, with frostbite, in pain, agony. Not just the agony of the frostbite, but the agony of not knowing what's happened. And that same agony was felt by my grandma and grandpa in Manchester, in Didsbury, when they got the telegram. Got the telegram today, 81 years ago, saying, can you imagine it? Lost in action over Germany. Don't talk to the press. That's what it said. People who go to war and fight in wars know that they might not make it. They know that this could be their last mission. They know that what they're doing is to defend something, to protect something, to value something. They know that what they're doing is, in that sense, really honourable. They're trying to protect the people back home, the people they love, the families that they know, the future that they hope for. But you know what happened when my dad gave himself up? He went into a farmer's house. Actually, he knocked on the door and a little girl answered the door, and he was in his pilot's uniform. And she ran, screaming, because this English airman had arrived at the door. She thought he was a threat. He wasn't a threat. But she thought he was. And then the farmer came. And he was the grandfather of this daughter, actually, the farmer. And he looked at my dad and he said, come on in, son, in German, with a lot of sign language. And he came in and he gave him a hot drink and some soup, put him in front of the fire. And my dad thought, that's interesting, the girl's father isn't here. I wonder where she is. Probably out fighting the English. War is not glorious. It's not beautiful. It's not something to remember with affection. Now, it's true that the spirit of people, and C.S. Lewis talks about this, the spirit of people in the war can be so honourable. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis has the devil arguing. One of them says, oh, this is great, they've gone to war. And the other one says, not so good necessarily. This is a time for honour and courage and bravery. It's a time when people show their mettle. This is a time when people face death sometimes. And it's a wonderful thing that they're willing to give their life. Greater love has no one. That's not Screwtape talking. Than that they give their life for their brother or sister, for the ones that I love, says the Lord. And yet, my dad didn't really want to be at war. He gave up his university place to go and fly on Lancasters. He gave up his place because he believed it was the right thing to do. It was good. It was the thing that he had to do to defend his country, but he didn't really want to. I think war is like that. I remember when I was younger, I wondered why don't the senior politicians fight it out themselves? How many more lives would be saved if Putin would just get in a ring with Trump? How many lives would be saved if those who send people to war, instead of sending them, went themselves and fought it out? Now, I know, as a naive young person, that probably wouldn't work. But it makes you think. If people are willing to send other people out to die, are they willing to die themselves? Or are they going to be in a bunker? Now, I know tactics and strategy. You have to have people who can do that. It's complicated. What I'm saying is it's complicated, but we will remember them. We will remember them. We must remember, because it must not happen again. My daughter lives in London. Yesterday, we went to the Tate Gallery in London, and we saw a photograph exhibition by someone called Lee Miller. And at first, I thought, not sure about this. Some of the photos were a bit, well, yeah. But then she became a war photographer, and she took pictures that were upsetting. I'm not one to blub in front of people too much, anyway. But there were tears rolling down my face at one point as I looked at what had happened when she had gone to the concentration camp, I think it was Buchenwald, and seen what had happened there. The horrors that people do to each other. This is war. And it's happening in our world, isn't it? It's happening in Sudan. It's happening in Mali. It's happening, it's been happening, hasn't it, in Israel and Palestine. It's happening in Ukraine. You know, it could happen again. I'm sorry to tell you. It could happen again. I look around and I think it could happen again. The rise of someone like Mussolini or Hitler or Putin doesn't happen in a vacuum. People allow those people to have power. And that's you and me as well. We have to resist the kind of xenophobia or just the meanness. If we see it in our office, challenge it. I know it's hard, but challenge it. If you see it on the street, challenge it. Don't let people say that other people made in God's image are not human. That farmer who met my dad and gave him a drink and gave him something to eat and put him in front of the fire, he understood that. Instead of shooting my dad, he cared for him. And my dad remembered that every day of his life. We must, what does Jesus say in the reading we had? We must love one another, even as I, says Jesus, have loved you. When we have that reading, we often concentrate on greater love has no one than they lay down their life. Yeah? And it's true, isn't it? What great love Jesus has for us by laying down his life. But he also says, love one another. How can we love those who are doing things we don't like? It's hard. It's very, very hard. I don't think it means just appease them. That's what happened for the Second World War with Hitler. People appeased, and eventually got more and more powerful, and eventually we had the Second World War. It's not just about giving in. Love is not just giving in. Love is something far greater than that. Love is about recognizing in each person the face of God, in each of your faces, in this congregation, the face of God. God loves each one of you and everybody in this community. God loves everyone in the Ukraine, everyone in Mali, everyone in Sudan, everyone in Russia, yes. How can we make that love tangible and stop war and violence? Because we see violence in our communities, don't we? How can we be brave like that guard on the train and walk towards the violence to try to stop it? Our world is so precious. Every person is so valuable. One of the photos was of the Biafran War from this person, Lee Miller. Some of you may remember that. It's in the 60s. Terrible. But similar things are happening in our world today. They are. Terrible. There's not much we can do. I mean, let's be realistic. Well, I'm assuming none of you has a lot of political power or is a powerful business person. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm assuming none of you has just been awarded, what was it, £1 billion if you meet your targets? Like a certain Mr. Musk. I'm assuming none of us really thinks that we can make a difference, a big difference in our world, but I'm telling you, you can. Not alone, but together. Our churches in this area can make a difference, whether it's down the road at Zor, here, up the road at Five Ways, who are going to join us, Lake Street, Upper Gornal, the Anglican and the Catholic churches, the free churches. But beyond that even, in our communities, if we know our neighbour, there might be hope. We took a bit of a risk when we moved in to St. Kenelm's Avenue just at the beginning of, or at the end of August, actually it was. And we invited our neighbours to a barbecue, not knowing who our neighbours were. And one of our neighbours came. I think he was a bit iffy about it. And he brought a bottle of elderberry wine, which was very kind of him, which was quite strong. And we played some music because we knew some people who could play music, and we had a really good time. And now we know him. I can tell you his name. He's called Pete, and he's married to Pam. But I didn't know him before. Do you know your neighbour? How can we open our hearts to others and stop this terrible violence in our communities and also avoid another world war? Because I really, really want us not to have another world war. And when people start talking about it, it makes me worried. So we can pray as well for the people we don't feel we can touch. And there are people, aren't there, who you feel like, I can't. There's nothing I can do here, but I can pray. Pray for them, pray for ourselves. Pray for peace. In that psalm that we read, see what violence the Lord meets upon the earth. What is it? What's the violence that God puts on the earth? Can you remember? He makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. That's God's violence. It's a turning around. That the weapons of war are destroyed. They're turned into plowshares. That is what we need to try to make our world do. To turn those weapons and those instruments of war into instruments of peace. The Methodist Church has quite a strong tradition of trying to support that, whilst also recognising people sometimes feel they have to go and fight, like my dad. He was a Methodist. When we talk about remembrance, we do it in the church in a different way, perhaps, than many people. There's a line in every communion service that goes, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance is like the opposite of dismembering, remembering. War is about dismemberment. Love is about remembering, bringing together again that which perhaps was broken and lost. Bringing it together, remembering, reforming, recreating. Peace is not something that happens. Blessed, says Jesus, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen.